Well, hey, welcome back. So great to see everyone this morning. We are back in the book of Hebrews. Today's message is entitled, The Heart in the Homeland. And I just want to begin with a question. Is there a place you long to live? Is it here? For some of you, the answer is no, right? Is there a place you long to be? Do you long for skies where the sun is always shining?
Yeah, sometimes.
Well, it's the rainy season in Oregon, isn't it? And one of my children was complaining about the constant rain in the winter, and I reminded this child that if it wasn't for the rain in the winter, we wouldn't have water for the mountains, we wouldn't have green vegetation, beautiful trees, water for crops in the summer. And I reminded him that the rain brings the flowers, and the pain is worth the plunder. Can I see that? Play on words. Very onomatopoetic. Is that even a word? Did I just make that up? I might have just made that up. But here's a question. Where does your heart long to be, and why? What do your eyes, as we talked about last week, what do your eyes long to see, and do you know why? You see, Joseph longed for the promised land. Even after he had risen to power in Egypt, he believed that he would awake from death with his people in the promised land. How and why? Why would he long? Why would he want that? And why would he believe that would actually happen? And Michael and the team so wonderfully led us through this faith statement that we have here at Hope. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and the promises of God. So we're back in Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been walking through what many theologians call the Hall of Faith. And today we're going to look at the life of Joseph. We only have a few more biblical characters to examine in such a fashion, and then we'll plod deeper into Hebrews. So I know it feels like we've been plodding in Hebrews 11 very slowly for the last, 4 months. And that is the case. But we will go further, faster, I promise. But would you stand with me, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and we stand as we read in honor of God's living word. And I'm going to read a few verses beginning in verse 1 and then verse 13 and then to verse 22. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you, by your Spirit, through which wisdom comes, would speak to the hearts of your people, that you would speak through your word, that you would speak through my mouth. Lord, guard my mouth. Guard my mouth, O God. That what I would say would be pleasing to you, would be honorable to you, Lord, and would be instructive, would be true for your people. Guard their perceptions, Lord, that which they perceive would be true of you, would be transforming, Lord, that they would behold the glory, the power, the majesty, the wonder, all of who you are in Jesus, all of who you have revealed yourself to be in your word. And Lord, would you take that which we see and that which we perceive and that which we've come to understand and then delight our hearts in it. That we would delight our hearts in you. And Father, so change and transform us into the image of your Son that all would see, that the world would see the glory of God, of the Spirit of God within us, within our lives. As you change us and mold us into the image of your Son. That the whole earth would be filled with your glory. That nations would be drawn to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our King, our Sovereign, forever. Amen. You may be seated. Just a quick few things as we begin today. This verse that we read, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the Exodus, and he gave directions concerning his bones. Just want to remind you, we're going to get to that later, but I want to remind you that it was told to Abraham that his people, that his children, that his offspring would be in a foreign land for 400 years. That they would become servants, slaves. Abraham knew that. He told Isaac, Isaac knew that. He told Jacob, Jacob knew that. He told Joseph, Joseph knew that. But that they would then be delivered. And so our aim this morning is to do the following. We want to walk through as quickly and as succinctly as I can just the story of Joseph. So we're going to thumb through Genesis. We're going to see that he identified with the people of God. That is who he belonged to. We're going to see that Jesus is the greater. That's the series title of our book, Hebrews, as we were walking through the book. And we're going to see that Joseph, like Jesus, had his heart in the homeland. So here's the story of Joseph. If you want, open your Bibles all the way back to Genesis 37. Genesis means beginning. It's in the very beginning of the Bible. You're looking for chapter 37. And here's just a brief history. Joseph was the firstborn son of Jacob to Rachel. Jacob had two wives. You may recall, he worked for Rachel. He got Leah. He worked another 7 years to get Rachel too. Leah had a bunch of kids. Rachel didn't. At the end, kind of near the end, Rachel had her firstborn, which was Joseph. And then his next son was Benjamin. So Joseph is Jacob's child in his old age. And as we look at Genesis 37 and thumb through, I'm just going to summarize. Joseph was 17 and he was pasturing, P-A-S-T-U-R-I-N-G, just so I'm clear in my pronunciation, the flock with his brothers. When shepherding flocks, the men would roam the countryside and even go away, far away from where they actually lived in order to find what? Water and grass, right? So this would be far away from the camp, and one day he brought a bad report of his brothers to his father. And we all know how that goes, right? Joseph was loved more than the other sons. And he received a coat of many colors. And we all know how favoritism goes, right? This was an expensive coat. I don't think we understand today. This wasn't like, oh, he got a Columbia and I got this. It was more like, he has a coat that is of exorbitant wealth that princes and rulers would wear. His father gave him a coat of rulers. His brothers grew in jealousy and could not speak peacefully to him. And you'll be reading this as you're thumbing through Genesis 37. Joseph had a dream in which his sheaf arose and stood upright, and the sheaves of his other 10 brothers who hated him bowed to his sheaf. A sheaf is a harvested grain bound in a bundle. I'm alliterating again. This would be foreshadowing of future events. His brothers understood the dream and asked, "Are you indeed to reign over us?" You get a coat, and now all of a sudden you're having these dreams, and our sheaves are bowing to your sheaves. Really? Really, Joseph? Their hatred grew. Jacob had a second dream in which the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed to him. Think about this: sun, father, moon, mother, 11 stars, all his brothers would bow to him. These were audacious claims. His father rebuked him, and his brothers grew in jealousy and hatred for him. The story continues, and his brothers see Joseph coming to get word for Jacob. He did it once before. He went back to dad and gave a bad report. What do you think is going to happen again? It's going to be the same thing. What are we going to do about it? They scheme to kill him, to throw him into a waterless pit. Reuben interjects and he keeps them from killing him, but instead agrees to throw him in a pit that he might come rescue him later. They stripped him of his robe. They threw him into a waterless pit. He was left there to die. And then they betrayed him. They sought to gain by selling him into slavery to Egypt. He was sold for 20 shekels of silver. This is the cost of a slave. He was carried into Egypt and escaped death. He was sold to Potiphar, an Egyptian, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Look at chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph. And he became successful in all that he did. It succeeded. He found favor in the sight of Potiphar, and he became an overseer in the house. This was common for a trusted servant to be the overseer of the house. Consider it like the butler. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Joseph's in charge, the house gains wealth. Joseph became in charge of all that he had in the house and outside the house. Grain, field, animals, livestock, all of it. Then Joseph became noticed by Potiphar's wife. But he escaped. He escaped her temptation, but his escape also brought him harm. He was charged with a crime he didn't commit. His wife claimed that he tried to lay with her, and she had his robe. How did she have his robe? She grasped it, and he took off. I would imagine he had undergarments, so let's not picture a naked Jacob running through the house, okay? What happened then? He was sentenced to prison where the king's prisoners were to be forgotten. The king's prisoners, like treason. But even there, what happened? Joseph prospered. He was put in charge of all the prisoners. First, he's put in charge of all the house and everything outside the house. He goes to prison. Now he's put in charge of all the prisoners. The Lord was with him in whatever he did. And it was the prison where the king sent his prisoners. Friends, it is a high charge to be sentenced by the king. The king had sent the baker and the cupbearer to prison, and Joseph said to them, He had sent the baker and the cupbearer to prison. They had dreams. They shared these dreams. And Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And he interpreted their dreams, and he did so correctly. The cupbearer was restored, and the baker, his goose was cooked. Chapter 41, 2 years later, 2 years went by from the time that Joseph had revealed the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And the cupbearer is there, it's Pharaoh's birthday, and Pharaoh's had these dreams. And the cupbearer recalled to Pharaoh that when he was put in jail, the Hebrew interpreted the dreams and predicted them accurately. Joseph was brought out of the pit, verse 14. He was shaved and given a change of clothes. He came before Pharaoh. Joseph attributed his interpretations, notice, not to himself, but to God. He heard the dreams of Pharaoh and explained them to him. There would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. God is showing you, Pharaoh, what he's about to do. And then he proceeded to counsel Pharaoh. The audacity. Think about that. Not only am I going to interpret your dreams, Pharaoh, I'm going to tell you what to do. That's brave. Verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food in these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food should be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Pharaoh did just that. Look at verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" He placed Joseph over his house and over his people. Only in regards to the throne was Pharaoh greater than Joseph. He rode Joseph out on a chariot. This is only for kings. This is only for rulers. And he called for all to bow the knee. Friends, Egyptians bowing the knee to any foreigner, that's unheard of. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaniah-Paneah. This name has been difficult for linguists to interpret. Some accepted meaning has been God speaks and he lives, or the man whom hidden things are revealed. I heard it also told to me that this name would mean savior of the world. Joseph was given an Egyptian wife. He was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. Okay, fast forward more. 7 years of abundance came. He gathered food, stored it up in great abundance until he couldn't measure it. It just became so much he stopped measuring. I was delightfully distracted this week by asking questions about the historicity of Joseph. I mean, do you ever look at these Old Testament stories and think, there's got to be a record of this? There's got to be something outside of the Bible that can confirm what I just read. Anyone else? Could there be archaeological evidence of Joseph and the people of Israel in Egypt? I was greatly encouraged by what I found. So the 7 years of abundance ended and the 7 years of famine began. And this famine was likely due to a lack of rain and snowpack in the mountains, which were the source of the Nile. The famine would result in the lack of floodwaters that brought all of this nutrients down into where the Nile spread out at the northern end. Do you have that picture? You see the green stuff up top? And go ahead and leave that up for a bit. That's the Nile Delta. That's where the vast majority of produce would be found. Why do you think that is? Why is it green? You see the yellow parts? That's Arizona. And Texas. maybe even Florida. Anywhere else where you think it's green here, guys. I'm just playing with you. But you see, water is coming from the Nile, going out into the Delta, making that land fertile. Do you see the little offshoot right there? This little weird thing right here, off to the left? Do you know how water got there? It's called Bar Yusuf. It was a canal that was built. Canal of Joseph. Huh. How might Joseph, as one who is in charge of all of Egypt, provide food, care for people? What would become the people of God? 2 million people by the time they exited Egypt. It is known as Bar Yosef. Furthermore, the period which pyramids were built in Egypt aligns with the biblical chronology of the people of Israel in Egypt. And the oldest pyramid at the base of it, guess what's there? A silo. It's a grain shaft. You look at it, and they would pour the grain in, and they would come and they would gather it from the sides. It was converted into a tomb. It was converted. The first pyramid. Huh. These great wonders. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. It's also fascinating that the time in which the people of Israel left Egypt, that is the time in which pyramids ceased to be built, because you need a large slave labor force in order to build those things. If time permits, I'll speak a little bit more. It's just some of the archaeological evidence. And let me tell you, I don't get my truth from archaeology. Like, there are some mixed reports there. This is my truth right here. But man, it is so encouraging and strengthening to see that there is evidence that supports the truth, the veracity, the historicity of the Bible. Genesis 43. Look there. Back to the narrative. Joseph, his brothers, are sent to Egypt by Jacob. Why? Famine. His 10 brothers. Remember the ones in the grain field whose sheaths were bowing down to Joseph? They came for grain. I mean, is that just a little bit ironic that it was grain sheaths that were bowing down to Joseph? Now, I'm just going to summarize this because there's a lot of text here. What did Joseph do? He tested them. He kept Simeon. He sent the rest of them back. And he put their money bags back in the grain sacks. And he sent them back to their dad. But he kept Simeon. Why? Well, he was saying that they're spies. He knew who they were. But Joseph's plan seemed to be, how am I going to get dad back here? How am I going to test and see where they're at? He sent the rest of them back and said the only way they would not be killed if they came back is if they brought their younger brother Benjamin. He wanted to see his brother. Well, their food ran out. It almost seems as if Jacob was content keeping Benjamin and not getting Simeon. What Joseph said is, you will not see my face unless you have your younger brother. Food runs out. Jacob says, go. Judah says, we can't go. We can't see his face. We will all be killed if we don't bring younger brother. Dad says, no way. Judah says, if he does not come back, I will give my life as a pledge. I will give my children as a pledge. And Dad finally says, okay, fine, go. They arrive. Joseph brought them into the room with him to eat. Now let's think about this again. At this point, all they know, Joseph is an Egyptian. I mean, he's a vizier. He comes in, they bring in his family, and he eats with them. His brothers, his half-brothers, from one plate of food. Benjamin, he and Benjamin share, and they eat from the same served plate. He might be saying something. Benjamin has a double portion. He might be saying something. They didn't seem to grasp what he was saying. Joseph tested them. He sent them home again with grain and money in their bags and had his servant hide his cup, the cup by which he would make pronouncements, in the bag of Benjamin. And he then sent his servants to pursue them. And Joseph instructed him to ask, why have you repaid evil for good? Look at chapter 44, verse 16. They come forth with a confession. And Judah said, now who is Judah? He's one of the sons of Jacob, right? What do we know about Judah? Jesus comes from the line of Judah. What does Judah say? First of all, Judah was the one who said, if he doesn't come back, let me redeem him. Okay? Judah is the one speaking here. And he says this, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. There's nothing I can do. You act as a Pharaoh. Joseph responds and he says, it would not be just for me to keep all of you. I will just keep Benjamin. And Judah replied with Joseph. And he recounted the interplay between Joseph and the brothers and said, if we don't bring him back, his father Jacob will die. We cannot see father's face without Benjamin. For as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. He will die of a broken heart. And Judah offers his life as a substitute for Benjamin's. Fast forward, Genesis 45. Joseph sends everyone out of the room. And he's weeping. And he makes himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, verse 2, so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. I mean, probably mascara running, right? So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the lands these last 2 years, and there are 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh. Now, how can that be? We don't know from the text, but one possibility is the Pharaoh that brought him in has thus died, and a new Pharaoh has risen, and he's now serving in an advisory role as an older man to the new Pharaoh. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You know where Goshen's at? Oh, where's that map? Can I see that map again? See where all that green stuff is up there? North of Cairo? Goshen's like up there. It's a beautiful land. He has made me Lord of Goshen. Where's that at? And you shall be near me, and you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have, and there I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have, and do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brothers Benjamin see, that it is with my mouth that speaks to you. You want to know how sure this is? This is from the horse's mouth, right? You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. I don't know why I cry at that every time. I do. And he kissed, listen, he kissed all his brothers, all of them. And he wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. I mean, just the assurance, right? I mean, think of that assurance. That assurance of forgiveness, of acceptance, of love. Do you see forgiveness displayed in that? Fast forward, Jacob arrives in Egypt. Joseph comes out to meet him. They settle in Goshen, and Jacob dies. Which, by the way they celebrated Jacob was as if he was royalty too. They took his body into Cana, into the promise. He was buried with his wife, with his father, and with his grandfather. And the Canaanites around them said, surely this must have been a great man for how they mourn him. Now, Rachel was missing. Rachel's buried somewhere else, and that's a story for another time. But here they are, 11 brothers, 10 of them which sold Joseph into slavery. Sold him down the river. However you want to put it. And then dad dies. Look at Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Why would I draw attention to this point of the narrative? At this point, the people of Israel had lived in that land for a period of time. It is estimated about 17 years from the time that Israel came into Egypt and Jacob died. One would think 17 years would be enough time to bury the hatchet. That 17 years would be a good enough amount of time that they would see that Joseph's intentions towards his brothers was not revenge. You would think 17 years would be enough time that they would see the goodness of Joseph in the land of Egypt. The same Joseph that preserved them from death, that brought them to himself, provided a good land to live in, they did not look upon the past grace of Joseph and believe that his grace would extend into the future. I see a picture of disbelief. And it is a sin when we disbelieve the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. And Joseph's response was to weep. Joseph, the word says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why might Joseph have wept? What would that response indicate? Have you wept? What causes you to weep? Is it not hurt? Is it not pain? Maybe the hurt of not being trusted. They didn't believe the intentions, that his intentions for them were good. And notice, he wasn't angry. What could he have said? What could he have done? Could not he, in his wrath, because they didn't believe, smote them? That was not his response. It was not a harsh rebuke, but weeping. And their response, in verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." It was still one of fear, but not a holy fear that believed in Joseph's goodness. It was a fear that only believed in Joseph's power to judge and to punish. Joseph knew he was only a man and not God. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am not in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I don't know this, but it would seem maybe even a lie that Jacob would tell his sons to go to Joseph and say, "Please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin." Jacob would have had the opportunity to speak that to him. It's been 17 years. Jacob blessed the children of Joseph. They had face-to-face conversation. You would think that if Jacob had any intent to speak thus to his son, it would have happened. And yet he speaks kindly to them. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads us to trust Him.
So first, see the faith of Joseph. Friends, faith believes in the wisdom and the power and the promises of God. Joseph believed in the wisdom and the power, the promises of God. He believed in God's wisdom that he would be rejected, that though he would be rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery in order to save the people of Israel and Egypt. He considered the wrong done to him, meant for evil by their hands, but meant for good by God. How do we understand that? Except to say, I don't, but you do. Joseph knew he wasn't, and that we are not, the righteous sufferers. Do we suffer? Yes. Is there evil? Yes. But our theology should inform us that there is no one without sin, no, not one, and the wrath of God against our sin is death. Joseph understood this. His suffering from men, though unjust in the scales of man, was not without warrant in the scales of God. There's Jerry Bridges. If you want to read on suffering, read Jerry Bridges. And when asked, and the plot of his suffering laid before him, Jerry, do you ever think, why me? And his response was, you know, why not me? Why not me? We're promised pain. We're promised trial. We're promised suffering. Why not me? Though we might not be able to fully comprehend the why of the suffering of God, we can hold tight to the goodness of God. God is not without compassion. Remember, he introduced himself, the Lord, a God of merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. But he is also just. He is both powerful with the right to judge, for he is righteous, and he's also good and merciful and gracious, and faith believes in the wisdom and the power and the promises of God to be gracious. The promises of God are wrapped up in the goodness of his grace. I mean, we just celebrated Christmas, right? Imagine the promises of God as the gift, and it's just wrapped bow after bow, goodness. Wrapping paper after wrapping paper of goodness. Despite the evil done against him, and in contrast to the great honor he had as the Egyptian ruler, Joseph still chose to be identified with the people of God. Joseph believed in the wisdom, power, and promises of God that he would deliver the people of Israel from the land of Egypt to a greater land, to a greater living, and a greater promise. Why? Because Joseph identified with the people of God over and against the people of Egypt. How do we know? Verse 22, the death of Joseph. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years old, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children were also of, by the way, he probably lived 110 because like non-GMO'd organic foods, okay? We promote gut health here. I'll keep going. The children also of Makar and the son of Manasseh were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying to God, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and they put him in a coffin in Egypt. That is the burial of royalty. Now, here's something interesting. You see, the name Joseph isn't written in Egyptian hieroglyphics. In fact, the fact that we know that that's called Bar Yosef, Canal of Joseph,
That's a great discovery. It's always been called that, so says the locals. There is this character named Imhotep, whose life seems to parallel that of Joseph. He saved Egypt from a 7-year famine. He was a foreign vizier, and we know that by the way the hieroglyphics show the ruler's staff. He was buried in a tomb not facing east. If you know anything about Egypt, their god is the sun. Ra, sun. All of their tombs, east, whatever direction that is. Thank you. His tomb faced north. His tomb faced the promised land. It's empty. There's no bones there. Why might that be? Because they were carried into the promised land by the people of Egypt, or sorry, Israel. Again, this doesn't give me faith, but this strengthens it, doesn't it? This just supports it, encourages. Joseph remembered, listen, Joseph remembered the covenant promises of God to his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather, and he sought to be counted among them. The sunny skies of Egypt did not compare to the glory of being amongst God's people. It was worth the pain, the pit, the trial, the hurt, the rejection, and even the evil done against him. Church, do you long to be identified with the people of God? If you do, there will be pain. There will be a pit. There will be trial. There will be hurt. There will even be rejection and hurt done against you, and probably even by God's people. Do you know why? We're not perfect. We're still being made into the image of Christ. We falter. We fail. We lose our footing. We're tempted by sin. And it has its consequences. But here's the thing. God works all things for good. It was meant for evil, but God is forming you into the image of his son. He's allowing you to share in the sufferings of his son. And I want to show you just, I know we're pushing time, that what God might have been pointing to through the story of Joseph. We seek to see all things through the lens of the biblical theology. What is the greater picture? What's the bigger arc of the Bible? And it all points to Jesus. Jesus is the greater. Just as Joseph was the firstborn of all Israel, Jesus was the firstborn of God, the Son of God, the only begotten, and declared God himself, "This is my Son in whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Just as Joseph made the audacious claims of rulership in his dreams, so Jesus made the claim to be the Son of God, to have authority over all mankind. He stated that before Abraham was, "I am." Thus he was preeminent. He was greater than the temple, greater than water which sustains life, greater than bread. Bread's really good, especially if it's not gluten-free. Just as Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh and his brothers, all of Israel and all of Egypt would bow and bend the knee to him. So Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, and we, his brothers and sisters in Christ, will bow to him. For one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just as Joseph's brothers were jealous, rejected, and schemed to kill him, so the rulers of Israel were jealous. They rejected Jesus' words and schemed to kill him. Just as Joseph was betrayed and sold for the cost of the slave, so Jesus was sold out by Judas. For what? The cost of a slave. Just as Joseph escaped death and was carried to Egypt, so Jesus escaped death from Herod in Bethlehem
as an infant and escaped to Egypt. Just as Joseph was tempted and escaped sin, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he escaped sin. Just as Joseph revealed the mysteries of God, so Jesus reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Just as Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God with all wisdom, Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God, being God himself, his cross being the wisdom of God. By Jesus, we are able to see him. Just as Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God, so Jesus was filled with the Spirit, being God himself, and able to see and interpret the heart of man, telling forth the future of his life, his death, his resurrection, and his return. Just as Joseph provided grain and water and fed people in a famine, so Jesus gives us the bread of life, the living water. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who brings life from the death. Just as Joseph became the prisoner of the king, so Jesus was the prisoner of Pilate, then appearing before Herod Antipas. Just as Joseph preserved and saved not only Israel but Egypt, representing the Gentile world, so God has preserved and saved not only Israel, but he has saved the Gentiles. He has saved the world. Just as Joseph redeemed his brothers through deserving only to be his servants, he restored them to family. So Jesus redeems us, his brothers and his sisters, deserving only to be his servants, and that he has called us to be his brothers, his sisters, his family, and he has seated us upon the throne with him in heaven. Heavenly places. Just as Joseph promised not to expel his brothers and family, so God promises not to expel us. Anyone who comes to me, surely I will never cast out, but instead he promises to keep us, to preserve us to the end. Do you see we're not Joseph in the story? Do you see we're the brothers? Do you see that Jesus is the hero? Friends, we are the ones who've cheated, despised, rejected, betrayed, and sold him off for our own pleasure. We are the ones who doubt his goodness. We are the ones whose faith fails. And yet he is the one who loves us and redeems us and keeps us in spite of it all. There's more here. Just as Joseph longed for the promised land and his tomb in Egypt is emptied, he knew that one day he would be raised with his people. Though he suffered much at their hands, so Jesus' tomb was emptied, for he was raised. And he longs for the day of our resurrection, the day of his return. For what? That he would bring us to his promised land. Whereas Joseph's promised land was represented by Cana, our promised land is represented by a recreated, renewed heaven and the earth. There is not one inch of this cosmos that will not be redeemed and made new. It doesn't matter where you're buried, Christian. You're going to be raised with the people of God. That is the good news of the gospel. Would you pray with me? Worship team, would you come up? Father in heaven, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. There is not one square inch of this cosmos over which you do not say, it is mine. And we praise you for that. Because we trust your goodness. Because we believe in your wisdom. Because we believe in your power. Lord, and we believe that you will do what you said you will do. You will deliver us from sin. You will deliver us from death. You will deliver us from Egypt. And you will resurrect us into the promised land. So we believe in your wisdom. We believe in your power. Father, would you so encourage the faith of those who believe here? Would you draw to faith those who may be doubting? Would you comfort in faith those who may be hurting? Would you remind us of your goodness, O God? Amen.